Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. I would think this would be a no-brainer when the religion writers of America get together and they start compiling the top 10 news stories, religion news stories from the previous year. This previous year had a clear lead, a clear story. It came late. It came in the midst of the presidential election, but it was a story about religious liberty and about not only last year's, but this year's and probably coming year's assaults on religious liberty from the federal government. So that obviously sits at the top. The question is there more to that story than just what happened during HHS hearings? Is there more to that story? Does it also include something like the Supreme Court? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly joins us for the first half hour. We're going to talk about the top religion stories of 2012, plus one that he thinks really does deserve higher billing. Didn't even make the list, but it fits with the top story on religious liberty. After that, we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. That means all of this year's Issues Etc. soundbites, the top vote getters, you get to pick which one gets Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Terry Mattingly is a regular guest. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here. Merry 11th day of Christmas.
And to you as well. Okay, the list is topped with, I agree, the biggest story having to do with religious liberty. How do we get a top 10 list from religion writers that is topped with a religion liberty issue that doesn't include the Supreme Court?
Well, I think there's two short answers to your questions, or two things that go together. The first is that the HHS mandate case became such an overwhelming thing that it swamped everything else in everybody's mind. It's like it was the only issue that everyone was talking about. And yet, that's an issue that even at the end of the year, major wire services in America were still putting the words religious liberty in quotes, as in what some groups called a, quote, religious liberty, unquote, case. In other words, the scare quotes, as some people refer to them, certain people named Hemingway. The whole point I'm talking about here is that they got that case in their mind, and they got in their mind that it was kind of a dispute, that one side said this is a religious liberty issue, and the other side said, no, this is just about contraceptives, period. The other's just blowing smoke. So the discussions of that case turned into a political football, one of the biggest footballs in the press leading up to the election. Meanwhile, back earlier in the year, we had had a case that was clearly about religious liberty, and that was the Missouri Synod Lutheran case with the whole idea of whether or not the government can take doctrine into account when hiring and firing employees. The key phrase there is ministerial exception, which is how church state lawyers normally word it. And I think most people would be stunned to find out that the U.S. Justice Department argued that churches can't take doctrine into account when hiring and firing employees, and that in some cases civil rights laws might still apply even when a person, you know, doctrinal issues have been cited in letting somebody go or in declining to hire them. That case came out of the Supreme Court with a 9-0 ruling, which anytime this court in particular, does almost anything 9-0, the press really should pay attention. I think the opposite is that when a decision like that comes out, the press has a tendency sometimes to say, well, it's really not all that important. I mean, it was 9-0, right? I mean, even the left and the right agreed on this. Well, the fact that we got a 9-0 ruling on a religious liberty case, I thought was tremendously important, especially in light of the religious liberty cases that will now make it to the court this year or in the years ahead, related both to gay marriage, but also related to health care, you know, and the numerous other decisions. So I made the Missouri Synod case, the ministerial exception case, I voted it number 2 in the entire year. But in the Religion News Writers Association poll, it didn't even come in the top 10.
Okay, so you're saying that that was a story worthy of note for 2012, not only because of the story itself, but because of how it might inform future stories being written this year, next year, with the Supreme Court entertaining the larger issue of religious liberty.
Right, and some of this, one of my reasons for thinking that was because in the HHS case, HHS mandate case, you know, when the court ruled that the health care law was in effect a tax, something the Obama administration didn't want to call it during the legislative process, because taxes of that size, I mean, one of the biggest tax increases in history, is bad for politics. But when they got to the court, if you'll remember, and if listeners will remember, the left wing of the court, the left side of the court, more accurately stated, concluded that the health care law was constitutional because all it really was a tax, and we've clearly established through decades and decades and decades that, you know, the government can have national taxes that cross state lines, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, so in buried deep down in the opinions on that case, there was a fascinating statement from Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And she said a mandate to purchase a particular product would be unconstitutional if, for example, the edict impermissibly abridged the freedom of speech, interfered with the free exercise of religion, or infringed on a liberty interest protected by the Due Process Clause. Now, that was a fascinating statement in that decision in the HHS case, HHS mandate case, coming from, you know, one of the most articulate voices on the left. Some people here that I talked to in Washington interpreted that as a call to the Obama administration to sit down with religious groups and work out some kind of broader exemption, you know, than what the mandate currently has. In effect, you could interpret it as Ginsburg saying to the U.S. Justice Department, hey, guys, don't send us another one of these things. I mean, you know, what do you need? What part of 9 and 0 do you not understand?
Let's talk a bit about, with a couple minutes here, about the number 2, their number 2, the top religion stories of the year, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, and its finding on the nuns. What's the story here?
Well, it's an old story. It's a very important story, but it's very old. It's just that everybody came up with a label here. Apparently what happened, I wrote a column about this for Scripps. This has been going on now for at least a decade. Apparently what has happened is a whole lot of Americans who used to say, yeah, I was raised Catholic, but I don't go to church much anymore. Those people have suddenly said, I'm really not affiliated with any group at all. So the percentage of cultural labeled religious believers, Jewish, Catholic, mainline Protestant, and yes, some evangelicals, the percentage of people who are being honest and candid about their lack of affiliation with a religious tradition are apparently now being more honest about it. I say that because there's very little evidence that the percentage of Americans who do actively live out their faith, and some people put that percentage as low as 8, some people get it as high as 18, maybe 20, that these are Jewish believers, Catholic believers, Protestant believers, Muslims, etc., people who consistently live out their faith from day to day. There's very little evidence that that crowd has shrunk. What's happened is that lukewarm believers, they've shrunk, and people who were just religious in name only, those people have dropped the name only. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's been going on now for about a decade. What happened in this case was a new hot label got attached to it. And the label isn't even really accurate. Some of the most fascinating things about the nuns, in fact, the Pew people stressed this over and over when presenting the data. I saw one of the first presentations of the data at the Religion News Writers Association meetings here in the suburbs of D.C. They stressed over and over that the word nun is really inappropriate, because what they are actually talking about here is people who are religiously unaffiliated. A lot of these folks have their own kind of highly personalized spirituality. They're kind of a buffet line, one from column A, one from column B, kind of Oprah meets whatever. Some folks genuinely are spiritual but not religious in that sense. But the percentage of folks who genuinely call themselves agnostic and atheist is rising, and that's a significant trend. I think it's what's important about all of this is that we now have, if for lack of better terms, on the far left side of the American religious spectrum, we now have approximately 20, 22, some would put it as high as 25% of Americans who are genuinely either atheist, agnostic, or unaffiliated, and who are extremely united in their opposition to traditionalist forms of religion, particularly on anything that has to do with sexuality and morality and culture. That group is now a solid belt of like 20, 22, 25% on the left, and that now reflects and counterbalances the 20, 22, 25% of various forms of fairly conservative religious people that are on the doctrinal right. The other thing that was in that survey that really needs a lot of attention is the religiously unaffiliated are now the single largest religion-related group in the modern Democratic Party. Their role in the modern Democratic Party now corresponds to the rather loud role of the religious right in the GOP.
When we come back, more Terry Mattingly on the top 10 religion stories of 2012. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The whole PR campaign that the media tried to push was that Planned Parenthood is apolitical. That's a laugh. That's a total joke.
Religious people determine what violates their consciences, not the federal government. The heart and conscience has room only for God, not for God and the federal government.
The pastor piously says the Holy Spirit has led us to do this. Then if you continue to disagree, that's as if you are resisting the Holy Spirit.
I deeply repent, and I'm heartily sorry. Bah! I repent in a half-assed way at best.
Purpose-driven life is ground zero for this wave of people reading themselves into every single biblical text, including the ones about Jesus.
In about 10 minutes, we'll be letting you pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year on this Friday afternoon. In the meantime, Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the top 10 religion stories of 2012. Number three, Terry, it's about that fatal attack on the U.S. consulate in Libya and about its cause, this film trailer, Innocence of Muslims. But is that the real story in this case?
No. I mean, that was simply a way to try to get the update on the Arab Spring in there. I mean, I would have personally have made... thought the much more important story, I don't think I would have put it that high in the list, but in the top 10 certainly, would have been the situation with the Constitution in Egypt, is what I would have put as the most substantive issue. But let's face it, it had spectacular headlines. We had an ambassador killed, and they needed some way to put that in the list, and they locate the film ended up as the symbolic gesture.
Do you think the non-story of Mitt Romney's, finally, when it came down to voting, Mitt Romney's Mormonism deserves to be number four?
I've certainly voted it. I think I had it around five or six. But you would have had to say that the whole issue of religious identity of both candidates in this race was highly significant. I still can't believe that within last year's calendar year, we still had something like 35 or 40% of Americans saying they didn't know what Barack Obama's religious faith is. And can you believe that? After all of his public professions of liberal Christianity, can you believe that there's a percentage of Americans that are still confused about the man's basic religious identity? I found that unbelievable. And then on the flip side of that coin is the fact that Mitt Romney ended up being conservative enough, he ended up being Mormon enough, for evangelicals to accept him. That was kind of a strange twist in reverse.
Coming in at number five is a story that I was hardly aware of. Monsignor William Lynn of Philadelphia, very first senior Catholic official, first bishop. Another first bishop, Robert Finn in Kansas City, Missouri, found guilty, I guess legally guilty, in the cover-up of child abuse.
Yeah, definitely a top 10 story. The one with the bishop, there's some complications there that perhaps make that a less clear situation. But there's no doubt that the fact that this Monsignor, who was in the hierarchy, who was in a position of oversight, was found guilty, that's a very important case. And we should continue to watch the shoe dropping on the sex abuse cases in some other parts of the Catholic Church. And again, continue to watch to see who in the hierarchy is very serious about doing real things in the way of preventive care, creative ways of settling things, trying to make things right. That story is going to go on, and that had to be somewhere in the top 10.
Does number six on the list, does it really deserve to be top 10? I mean, the Vatican, whenever they do anything, obviously makes news, but the Vatican criticizing the Leadership Conference of Women Religious, this group of nuns that basically runs afoul of Vatican teaching wherever they can, whenever they can. Is that really a top 10 story?
You bet. I had it higher, in fact. It's... what I saw this is kind of an update on the fact that the Vatican has very serious work to do in terms of Catholic identity and the fact that there is such a thing as an intellectual sin in Catholic Church. There may not be in mainline Protestantism or among Baptists or whatever, but in the Catholic Church there is such a thing as an intellectual sin. The thing to link this to in your own mind is the ongoing battles over what is and what isn't a Catholic university. One of the things we should watch for now is whether the author of the famous novel, The Exorcist, who is a prominent graduate of Georgetown, he has filed, not in secular court or anything like that, he's petitioned the Vatican to have Georgetown no longer be called a Catholic university. So anytime you're dealing with Catholic doctrine, Catholic intellectual dissent and rebellion, that's a very important case because of how it affects higher ed. So, yeah, I thought that one was top 10 for sure, and I had it higher.
The same-sex marriage victories in the last general election came in at number 7, although it's written in such a way in the list that comes out from RNS as to have absolutely no religious angle whatsoever. It's just the results of the votes.
Yeah, I didn't put that in the top 10. I mean, to some degree, it's important. Primarily, because in Maryland, and of course I live in Maryland, the significant thing there is that was one of the first places where essentially a coalition predominantly of white liberals were able to defeat the African-American vote. And the African-American vote is a huge thing in Maryland. And so that was a politically important story. And as an ongoing part of the trends toward gay marriage, it's important. I wasn't sure that there was much of a religion angle there, and I didn't put that in the top 10.
At number 8, here's one that I think it's obviously dovetailing with the last one, and that is mainline liberal denominations, largely led by the Episcopal Church, in their case, voting to actually begin trial liturgy for the consecration of same-sex marriages.
Yeah, what a shock. I mean, if you look at the last 20 years of the RNA poll, I would predict that there is something having to do with Anglicans and sexuality in 15 of the 20 polls. So this is this year's Episcopal sex item. So I think we can just leave it at that.
Does it belong on the list? Because it's sitting there at
8. I don't know. I mean, it's certainly not surprising. I mean, perhaps more important in the long run than that was the Episcopal Church making the first efforts that they were going to seriously attempt to restructure their church to handle their declining finances and membership. That's going to be a huge story in the mainline Protestant churches for years to come. They're, as a cynical people on the right would say, they're rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. But in this case, the chairs have trust funds, and it's a pretty big deal.
And then 9 and 10, 1, 9 being 6 people killed by a shooter, 3 wounded at a Sikh temple in Milwaukee. And, well, let's deal with that one by itself.
It had to be in the top 10. I think that one's about right. You know, the violence, the link to religion is explicit. And that was a case where the press would talk openly about the religious content of it, whereas, say, Fort Hood, the press got a little bit more politicized in trying to talk about whether or not religion was involved. In this case, it's clear. Yeah, I had no problem with that where it is.
Is the Southern Baptist Convention electing its first black president, Fred Luter? Is that a top 10 story?
Yeah, I think I had it around 8 or 9 or 10. I can't quite remember where I put it. Here's the deal, though. That's an important symbolic action. At the same time, though, I think a lot of journalists, just as a lot of people in the public, are probably not aware how many ethnic churches there are of various races in the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, all the way back in the 80s, there were surveys that showed that the most ethnically diverse religious bodies in the United States, I think in the mid to late 80s, it was the Roman Catholic Church was the most diverse, the Assemblies of God was second, and the Southern Baptist Convention was already third. I mean, so the Southern Baptist Convention is a lot more complex than people give it credit for. And the fact that they now have elected an African-American president, it was symbolic, but it's symbolic of something that's actually been going on for quite a while. This one just got the attention because the word president, election, black, you know, it all added up and jumped into the headlines.
Not so much a story, but a newsmaker. That would be Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York. What are your thoughts on him?
Well, I mean, at this point, he is the bull in the china closet from the viewpoint of the Catholic left. And, I mean, I think the important thing to realize is not just how is he getting along with the U.S. government and to what degree does the Obama administration now go back to him and the U.S. Catholic bishops and attempt to get a compromise on health care that increases conscience clauses or something. I think the important thing is that this man just simply has the ability to communicate. And that in and of itself makes him a pretty formidable figure. In particular, I remember the man who often is called the chaplain of the Colbert Report, James Martin, Father James Martin, said to me earlier this year, he says, the thing to remember about Dolan is that he's really funny. I said, I don't just mean he's funny when people write funny things for him to say. He walks in the room and he's funny. He walks into a room and has the ability to command presence and debate, argue, laugh, joke, rarely sticks his foot in his mouth. Dolan is someone that we're going to be talking about a whole lot for a long time.
So with only a minute here or so, what do you think the top religion story for this coming year will prove to be?
Well, everybody in this town is asking one question. Who are the four justices who signed to take the gay rights course, the gay marriage case at the Supreme Court? Who are the four people who wanted to take that issue on at this point in time? If you had a 5-4 ruling that not only approved gay marriage, but also, let's say, finally took the step of establishing homosexuality as a protected civil rights status, this would make Roe v. Wade look like a picnic if something like that comes out as a 5-4 decision. And most of the people that I know in this town don't think Roberts wants a 5-4 decision, that he'll do everything in his power to get something that comes out that provides some basis for dialogue and unity in the future. But I don't think there's any way around the fact that that and health care, with the health care now kicking into effect, some of the first lawsuits beginning to creep toward the U.S. Supreme Court, I think it's going to be a big, big year at the court.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
All right, now it is time. It is absolutely time. We come to the end of another year. We've come to the time when we've done soundbite of the week after soundbite of the week, and that all adds up to something. What it adds up to is soundbite of the year. And soundbite of the year means we've taken all of the soundbites from this year, and when we come back, you get to pick the top vote getters. You get to pick one of them, just one of them, to be soundbite of the year. You do so by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can vote for soundbite of the year when we come back at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.